Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're with us and we thank you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach. We pray for your Holy Spirit to speak. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, open our minds more and more to you and your grace, your beauty. I pray you do that today as we look at Daniel. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to finish chapter 1 today. We're going to do verses 17 to 21 in Daniel chapter 1. I'm just going to kind of give a brief overview of where we are, and then we're going to go through the text today. Today's going to be discussion. I'm just going to be asking some questions, and we're going to discuss, you know, what's going on here. But in Daniel, in chapter 1, starting the first three verses, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who was at the time being made king, maybe not quite yet king even at the time, comes to Jerusalem, sends his army to Jerusalem, besieges it. It was a peaceful siege. There was no, probably as far as we know, no deaths, and takes some of the royal family, takes some of the treasury, takes some of the nobles, youths, it says. And he wants the cream of the crop. He wants people who are smart and bright and healthy and good looking, and he takes some of them captive back to Babylon. We then see that once they're in Babylon, he has this program for them, and he's going to train them for 3 years in the literature and the language of the Babylonians. And he then wants to use them after he trains them in the literature and the language of the Babylonians. Why he took the brightest and the best, and it's why he took youth, because you can train youth. It's easier to train a 15-year-old than it is to train a 65-year-old. 65-year-olds are set in their ways. 15-year-olds, you can mold them where you want them to go. And so it's why he's taking youth, and it's why he's taking the sharpest youth, because he wants to train them for his service. So they have this really good gig set up. They get to eat from the king's table. They get a free education. It's not really a bad deal, all in all. And then we see that, but Daniel and his friends have a problem, and the problem is the king's food. The king's food, from Babylonian standards, would be the top food in the land, because the king eats well. And so, if you're a Babylonian, this is a really good deal. But if you're a Jew, who they have dietary restrictions, and under the covenant they were living under, they needed to obey those dietary restrictions. And so, and for whatever reason, the king's table violates those dietary restrictions. We talked about that last week and what those reasons might be, that much of the food was sacrificed to idols, to the Babylonian gods, and then put before the king's table. And they did not want to participate in that. That's probably the main thing that's going on. There may have been other things, like, who knows, there may be pork and types of foods that they can't eat, but it was sacrificed to idols. And so Daniel takes a stand, and he takes a stand with gentleness, with respect. He doesn't demand. He's not huffy. He's not, I'm not going to eat this. But he's firm. Respectfully firm. And they propose a test, And let us just eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days and then see how we look. And so they propose the test, it works out. And so they get to eat vegetables and water. They don't have to defile themselves. And Daniel gets to maintain that that aspect. We don't know what would have happened if the test had not worked. But God made it work. That's where we are. So chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four youths, so you remember there was Daniel, and then there was his three friends. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are his three friends. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay. So, now discussion. I'm just going to ask you some questions. We're under the section that says grace, verse 17. So we're looking at verse 17 right now. So in verse 17, describe Daniel and his three friends for me.
They were youths.
They're youths? What else?
They're super skillful and I guess very clever.
Okay. Yeah. They did well in school.
And wise. Mm-hmm.
Yep. And they have wisdom. Okay. How is Daniel different from the other three?
He can interpret dreams and visions.
Okay. Daniel has a special ability. Seth tells us this in verse 17, to interpret dreams and visions. The other three apparently do not have that ability, but God has given Daniel this ability. This is huge in Babylonian culture, because dreams and visions in Babylonian culture have special meanings. And so God is preparing Daniel for the job he's going to have. This is part of what Daniel, we're going to see, Daniel's going to have to interpret dreams and visions. And he's been given this skill because God knows what's coming. And so now they've done well in school. They've been taught the literature and the language of the Babylonians. And do you think that they endorsed everything they learned?
Probably not.
So today, let's just fast forward to today. You know, you go to school, Kate, and you learn all sorts of things, right? And some things you learn are good, and some things you learn are bad. I mean, the universities teach good stuff and bad stuff, and it's all mixed together in one knowledge stew. And so, how do you tell the good from the bad?
Through Scripture.
Through Scripture? Okay. I mean, you can't just swallow everything that the university tells you. You have to evaluate it. But to evaluate something, you need a standard by which to evaluate. Because if you have no standard, you can't evaluate anything. And so these Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they have their standard. And they're learning that it's not like they're being taught, they're being taught all sorts of things about Babylonian myths and Babylonian gods and Babylonian this and that. And they know it. They probably know the stories. They're familiar now with the stories. That doesn't mean they believe the stories. It doesn't mean that they think that what these stories teach are good. But they do know them. And they know them just as well as the Babylonians know them. But they didn't swallow everything. I mean, you have to eat the fish, spit out the bones when you're taught stuff, especially when you're taught stuff from secular, you know, universities or whatever, maybe your family, depending on your family. Some family has more fish than bones, and some families have more bones than fish. Some people that way. Some classes are that way. Some, you know, and you have to evaluate this. How did these youths get their ability?
Through their faith.
Okay. Yeah, verse 17. Just read what verse 17 says. God gave them.
Mm-hmm.
God gave them learning and skill in all literature. Okay. This is a big theme in Daniel. Go back to verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Just look at verse 2. And what does it say?
The Lord gave
Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Go to verse 9. What's it say?
And God gave Daniel favor and compassion.
God gave him favor. Okay, we've only read one chapter and we've seen this idea three times now. God is giving. And whatever is happening, God is giving. Three times, God gave. What does God give? I mean, these are three different kinds of things.
Ability, favor, positions.
Okay, so he gave ability to Daniel and his three friends. They have ability with literature. They must be really good at literature and languages. So and that's a God-given ability. Okay, what else is he given?
The circumstances.
Okay, circumstances.
They can block their ability, yeah.
Okay, you said favor, I think. In verse 9, God gave Daniel favor with the eunuch. And so that's a different thing from an ability. Mm-hmm. An ability is something you're able to do. But favor with another person is not something you're able to do. But God gave it. And then what's the other thing he gave in verse 2? It's a completely different kind of thing from the two things we've just talked about.
I think Kate said circumstances, and that seems like...
Okay, yeah, you're right, circumstances.
I was telling about the circumstances.
Okay, good. Circumstances. Okay, so I want you to think of this concept then. God gave, God gave, God gave. How should this affect your view of your life?
Everything that that's happening to me or to any person, that is what God gives me. And so I have to accept it something that he gave me. And so sometimes when you even think that, because in verse 2, that didn't seem like something that is very exciting, to be kept to
that's right
somewhere. But it can turn out to be, it will turn out to be a good experience if, because God gives it.
Okay.
So, if you, yeah.
I think we really do need to see God at work in our lives more than we do. I don't know how it is in Russia, but here in America, most people think that what happens to them is a result either of their own abilities and their own, I did this, or if it's a bad thing, because people don't ever want to take responsibility for bad things. It's a result of, oh, that's the society, or that's that person, or that's, and we don't ever think of God. It's as if God is this hidden force moving chess pieces around, but no one actually knows that he's doing it. Because he's hidden. And we wonder, how did those chess pieces get that way? Well, I moved this one, and that one happened because the economy went bad, and that one, that's how we think. And it's not that those other things are not true. They can be. It's not like God or the economy, you know. God or the abilities that I have. Although, where did you get those abilities from in the first place? But it can be, God can use all of this stuff to do what God wants to do. God's doing, he's working out his will here. And he's working out his will in a number of different ways, by giving certain people abilities. And then by having the people he gave those abilities to being taken captive and moving 900 miles northeast, which in that day is like going further than across the world today. And so God's doing this, but he's behind it, and he's got a reason for it. We don't always know why. I'm sure Daniel and his friends don't know why. So, question, what abilities has he given you? What has God given you? What abilities?
A lot of abilities. I mean, like, all the abilities.
Okay, whatever abilities you have, he gave you. Like, give me an example. Give me one ability that he's given you.
To come up with creative ideas.
Okay, he's made you creative. Okay, that's good. God likes that. He invented it. He's the original creator. And so when you create, you're just mimicking the original. It makes it sound not so creative, doesn't it? I'm just copying the original creator here. I'm so creative, I copy the original one.
You're able to create software.
Okay, you can create software. Okay. God's made me to teach.
Actually, I think God gave me the ability to like teach and to... speak in the public. That's
good. Okay.
That is written.
Got it. Okay, so let me ask this question now. You've got these abilities God's given you. How should the fact that these abilities originated with God affect you? In other words, we say they're your abilities, but are they really your abilities? I mean, they are, in one sense, you know, we talk that way, and that's fine, it's okay. And yet, underneath things, they're not really your abilities, are they?
Yeah, when you start to think of them and, like, talk of them as your own abilities, something that you do, you start to be, like, too proud in a bad way.
Yeah.
And then you cannot use them, to make the world better, because you start to be proud of all that you do, but
yeah.
In fact, God gave you these abilities, and so everything you do through Him.
Sure.
And for Him.
Yeah, that's good. It's for Him. I mean, think of it this way. God creates you, and He's created you a certain way with certain abilities, right? Well, everybody, when you create something, it doesn't matter anything, name something that's been created. The creator creates the thing for a purpose. Everything. You actually cannot name something that's been created that has no purpose. Okay, you've been created. And you have certain abilities. He made you a certain way. Handi is not me. And what that means is there's a sense in which Handi has some purpose that's not exactly my purpose. Now, in a broad way, you know, we could say our purpose is to glorify God with our abilities, and everybody shares that. And in a broad way, we have a purpose to know God, and that's true. But when you start getting more specific, God's creating things to, he's creating people and giving people abilities to do certain things. And he wants you to do them. It means your abilities aren't for you. They're for his purpose. You don't exist just so you can create software. And I don't exist just to teach. I exist to glorify God, and hopefully I do that through teaching, but the teaching needs to glorify God and not just make me look smart. That's messed up. These abilities he's given you should in some way relate to what he calls you to. Like I shared with you, God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams and visions. It's in verse 17. God gave him that. Well, he then called him to serve in a post where he's actually going to be doing that. He's going to be interpreting dreams and visions. Well, he gave him the ability to do that. It's part of the calling. It's why he called him there.
Also, how God can like use you in a secular organization too.
Yes.
I thought that was the most interesting thing. That kind of broke my theology a long time ago. Like,
yeah.
I was like, no, there's Christians and everything is set apart. And there's the world, and it's like, well, God can actually move you into a worldly setting and use you there and preserve you there,
yeah,
and prosper you there and give you promotion there if he yeah. still wants to.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Kind of broke my theology a little bit about him.
Yeah. God. So let's move on. Let's go to the next section called promotion, verses 18 through 20. And so take a look at verses 18 and 20. And I want you to describe Daniel and his three friends here.
This is a... There's no one like him. Like, they were just so far above everyone else in the...
Yeah.
For the lineup, for the job description, that they're just... God gave them favor.
God gave him favor, didn't he? There's no one like them. Okay? They're really good at what they do. I mean, what they're doing is dealing with the literature and the language of the Babylonians. And they're really good at it, even though they don't endorse it all. But they know it. And they give apparently good advice. And what happens in these verses? Verses 18, 19, and 20, what happens?
So as I understand, they got selected out of the old youth. There was...
There was none found.
Hickok there, right?
Yeah. They were selected to do what?
Serve the king.
Serve the king. They're going to stand before the king. Yeah, verse 19. Therefore they stood before the king. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and talks to them. This is an interview. That's what this is. I mean, y'all, you're familiar with job interviews. This is a job interview. And Nebuchadnezzar is interviewing all the people who are going through the program. It's not just Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He's interviewing all the people from all the nations that have come and that are in this three-year program to learn the, you know, literature and whatnot. And he wants to take the best of these youths. And so he talks with them. I mean, it says they should, verse 18, at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. This is like a face-to-face with the king of the entire land. This would be like getting a face-to-face with Biden or Putin or, you know, whatever your country you're from, with the top leader. They got a face-to-face with Nebuchadnezzar, and he was impressed with these four guys.
They're better than all the magicians and astrologers who were...
Yeah, 10 times better, yeah. It says.
God just gave them incredible ability to understand these things.
That's right. So why do you think God puts Daniel and his three friends in such close proximity to the king? I mean, they've just been hired by the king, and they're going to work closely with the king. Why do you think God put them there?
For his glory.
For his glory, okay. Anything more specific than that?
I think that Nebuchadnezzar was able to look with favor on the Jewish people.
Okay.
I think because these four men are representing the Jewish people.
I'm sure he knows they're Jews. Maybe he doesn't, but at some point he's going to find that out. He may not yet here know they're Jews. We don't know what he knows exactly about their background specifically, but
he's about to go crazy here.
Whether Nebuchadnezzar knows it or not isn't really the point, because God's the one that's putting them here. Mm-hmm. God knows it. Mm-hmm. So in history, what's going to happen in about 7 or 8 years ahead of this is Jerusalem is going to be besieged again by, guess who? Nebuchadnezzar. And there is going to be a peaceful surrender, and they are going to take a whole bunch of people captive to Babylon. And so you're then going to have a fairly sizable Jewish population in Babylon. Ezekiel is going to be one of those guys in 597 who's going to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. Daniel precedes Ezekiel. Daniel came about 605 BC, Ezekiel's coming about 597, and with a lot of people. And then 11 years after that, because King Zedekiah is going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come again, and this time there is going to be no peaceful surrender. They're going to ransack the city and slaughter the leaders, and you know, we read that a few weeks ago. And then they're going to take more people captive. And so you're going to have a pretty sizable Jewish population located in Babylon. So here's God preparing for it. Daniel, right now where we are, all that other stuff I just talked about has not yet happened. But God knows it's coming. And he's preparing for what's coming by putting somebody from his people in positions of influence in the land.
To protect his people.
Yeah. He's going to bless his people in Babylon. And part of the way he's going to do that is going to be through Daniel and his three friends.
It actually says that in Isaiah, I believe. It says, like go and plant vineyards. It's talking about, like, the captivity of the Jews.
Yeah, it's in Jeremiah.
Oh, it's in Jeremiah.
You're talking about,
sorry.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I mean, God did say he would essentially prosper them and tell them, like, look, go work there for 70 years. That's where you're going to be.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so what does this text say? Actually, Trace talked about this a little bit earlier. What's this text say about working a regular secular job?
You can be used in it.
You can.
And it's been interesting for me too, like, because like I see a lot of this kind of in my life, like how God's given me favor, and it's not of my own, and that's the battle every day too, to not be proud about it.
Yeah.
To not be proud about the favor and the gifts that the Lord has given me. Like, the Lord's given me kind of like, I have an ability to kind of administer work and lead, and the Lord's letting me learn Spanish and stuff, and that's been kind of like a struggle for me, is like not being like proud.
Right.
You know, like people were like really impressed with me the other day in the office that like I was speaking Spanish and like delegating work to guys because I'm managing a project in the office, and but you know, like that's also like the hard part too, is like not being proud about the gifts that the Lord has
given me,
because like I would have none of it if the Lord had not given it to me. And but no, like anyway, the reason I brought that up, sorry, is because a lot of these guys that I work with, a lot of our trades, they're not from America. They're from like Honduras, or they're from Guatemala, or they're from Mexico. And
yeah.
Like, and I get to tell them, because I've done missions there, I get to kind of bridge that gap and be like, oh yeah, like I lived in Mexico, and I can actually, now that I can speak Spanish, I can tell them about the gospel, I can tell them about Jesus, I can tell them about why I went to Mexico, and like they're very interested in that, because they're like, to them it's like America is the pinnacle of pinnacles, why would anyone want to leave America?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's like, because like Christ did a work in my heart, he did a work in my life, and there's something better than America, trust me. It's Jesus, it's the gospel, you know. So like, it's been kind of cool. Like I say that because like God can use you in a secular work environment. Like I work in a construction office with guys that make sexual jokes every single day and talk filthy, and I see it every single day.
Yeah.
I feel like the Lord has probably used me in some capacity there.
That's good. Yeah,
it's
God,
like,
go ahead.
That, the person who turns out to be in the secular, I don't know, maybe like surrounded by people who have different beliefs or have no beliefs, this position like puts you, I mean, when you're in this position, you can make a change in the in that group of people that you're surrounded with. And so I think that you get placed in that position to make a change. Maybe it won't be a huge change for like all the people, but some of them, they will be changed by God through you, I would say.
That's the hope. And hopefully, you know, like the biggest thing is like hopefully like the Lord gets the glory. Like it's not important that they remember me or anything about me. Like hopefully they just see, you know, Christ, and he gets all of it. And I'm just a distant memory.
Yeah, one of the things we need to see is that working a regular secular job is godly. There's nothing wrong with it. It's sometimes we have this idea and we hold up, oh, he's called to missions. He's more spiritual than I am because he's a missionary and I'm a software engineer. And we kind of hold this like spiritual levels, you know, of jobs. And unfortunately, your job has very little to do with your spirituality. Your spirituality is based on other things than what is your job. And so there are people who are pastors who have very little spirituality. And so you see them in all sorts of churches, here in Russia as well. You see them all the time. And then there are people who work as a waitress in a cafe who have great, they know God. And they're working as a waitress in a cafe and they're bringing Jesus where they are. And this Daniel's doing this. Daniel he's actually, in the Hebrew Old Testament, the book of Daniel is not in the prophets. They divide it into the law, the prophets, the writings. The book of Daniel is not in the prophets. In our Bible, it is. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's not. It's in the writings. And there's a reason for that. Daniel officially did not hold the office of a prophet. Daniel was a secular administrator for a government. He had a government job. He wasn't a prophet. Now, we say he was a prophet because he prophesied stuff, and he did. I mean, he did that ability, but he didn't hold that office. And so that we need to think that way. So why did Daniel and his three friends have such great success in their jobs?
Because God wanted them to.
Okay, God gave it. This is the theme, right? Because God gave them success.
And like that's kind of too, like if God doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. If God does want it to happen, you can't stop it.
Okay.
It's literally as simple as that sometimes.
So let me ask this question then. How do you succeed for God in your regular job?
You love him.
You love him. Okay.
And you love your neighbor.
Okay. How about Daniel? What have we already seen Daniel do?
He loved and feared the Lord more. Therefore, he didn't eat up their delicacies.
Okay.
He stuck to, at the time, what a person who feared the Lord would do. It's like, I can't eat that.
Okay.
Because that was the covenant that they were under at the time.
Yeah. So you may have to take some stands in your regular job to succeed for God.
Yep.
I mean, Daniel, we've already seen Daniel take a pretty firm stand on a very specific issue related to his program that he was in. And he took a specific stand, and it was a risky stand that he took. And you may have to do the same thing. You may have to take some risky stands in your regular job. And it worked out for Daniel. It might not work out. You might get fired, for all I know, if you take the stand that you need to take. But the success is measured by God, not by your boss. And if you stand for God and you get fired, you just succeeded for God. That's a good thing. Okay, let's go to the last section, longevity, verse 21. So just some background before we ask you some questions. David is a teenager when he arrives in Babylon in roughly 605 BC. Verse 21 fast forwards almost 70 years. And so King Cyrus, the first year of King Cyrus is 539 BC. That's 66, 67 years after Daniel arrives in Babylon. And so in verse 21, Daniel is in his 80s. And Babylon no longer exists because Cyrus was the king of Persia, and Persia was the nation that conquered Babylon, and they conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And Daniel was there when it happened.
Oh.
And so Daniel lived through the entire period of captivity. He was among the first wave taken captive. And when Persia came and conquered Babylon, he's still there. And he's still actually serving at a high level in his 80s. He did spend some time in Persia. Yes. Okay. Now, that's all the background. Why do you think God tells us this?
It's kind of hopeful.
Hopeful?
Because he took care of Daniel, no matter like what stance like he took.
Okay, yeah.
You know, it's kind of hopeful.
Okay.
And also it's like a fulfilling of prophecy too. Like, we went through Psalms 127, like blessed is the one who dashes your children against the rocks. So,
okay.
So like Babylon was recompensed, I guess, to say.
Sure.
They were paid back, you know, for what they had done.
They were.
There's like lots of reasons maybe the Lord Lord's really just kind of driving home that point, driving home probably multiple points with that one little verse.
Yeah. Contrast Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar.
So he was there like servant Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar actually hired him.
Yes.
And he stayed there at that place much longer than Nebuchadnezzar did.
He sure did. Longer, much longer than Nebuchadnezzar did. And when Daniel's a teen, who has the power? And who's the weak one?
Him.
Daniel. And so we have the weak taken captive to serve the strong. And he's actually, this is how God works. This is crazy when you think about it. God's going to take the weak captive to bless the strong, powerful captor. Because he's going to work in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's actually going to wind up blessing the country through his administrative ability and his wisdom and his so on. But the weak one is going to bless the strong one. But at the end, the table's flipped. And the strong one is gone and no longer exists. And the weak one is still standing.
So that's, I think, back to Tracy saying God took care of Daniel.
God took care of Daniel, yes. This is going to be a theme as well in this book as we go through it, but we're seeing it right here in verse 21, and that is, kingdoms do not last.
Yeah. And God protects his people through kingdoms not lasting, and like that's really hopeful for me too, like, because people are freaking out right now about BRICS. You know, some of the things that are going on in the world. I don't know if you guys know about BRICS, but
I don't know BRICS at all.
Don't worry about it, I guess.
That's fine.
It's not a big enough deal to know, but I heard about it not too long ago. But there's just so much political and turmoil, and
yes.
I know some Christians become kind of doomsday prepper mindset, and it's like, read our God who has given us, read the God of the Bible, the God who's given us his word. God has taken care of his children in the midst of terrible things, terrible political unrest and turmoil in the world, and like he's taking care of his kids, and it's gonna be okay. And just continue to serve him and love him and live day by day for him, and like all the other things, it'll be fine.
Yeah.
Work out. You know? Sorry, I didn't cut you off.
No, you're fine. So God's people and God's kingdom will outlast the kingdoms of this earth. Mm-hmm. And I think that's going on here in verse 21. That we're seeing. Now, it doesn't mean that every single person, Jew, was alive in 539 BC. I'm not saying that. I'm sure, in fact, it says nothing about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They may be dead by 539 BC. We don't know. But this needs to give us perspective on America, let's say. You know, America's this great big world power. America, guys, one day America's not going to be a great big world power, because that's the way it works. You can't name for me one kingdom that has lasted for ever and ever. Every kingdom that has risen has fallen. That's the way it works. They rise, they fall. They rise, they fall. They rise, they fall. Okay, so right now America's got all this power on the world scene. And we live in America. You don't live in America, but we do. And we need to see that isn't really that big of a deal from an eternal perspective.
Yeah.
We need to have an eternal perspective on the kingdoms, which should give us an eternal perspective on things like politics as well. And how, I mean, is it really all this important? Okay. Any questions or comments before we close?
I think it's just important to remember that God is sovereign, you know?
Yes. Which we've seen. God gave, right? That's sovereignty, isn't it?
And he gave. I like how you, this one they kept kind of, you know, you put the, for the second Roman numeral, you put grace, like as the column heading, or like the column.
Yeah.
But like, this idea of like, he gave them abilities and favor, and he put them in positions of power.
Yes.
Like, God gave them that.
God gave them that.
For his glory.
That's right.
And for their good. And like,
yes.
It's good to remember that God is a God that takes care of his children and glorifies himself.
Yeah. You know? Good.
And he's sovereign.
Anyone else? Comments, questions?
Yeah, I think it's so neat that Daniel basically was there in service all the way to the first year of King Cyrus.
Yeah.
Which I think is when everybody got sent back. Cyrus does issue a decree
allowing all of the people, it wasn't just the Jews, it was all of the people who had been carried away captivity to return to their native land. Mm-hmm. And he allowed the Jews to rebuild their temple in his decree.
So Daniel got to be a part of the whole scene. And, you know, fortunately it was captivity.
Daniel lived pretty much his whole life in captivity.
Right.
He only remembered Jerusalem from, I guess, his childhood.
Yeah.
His youth.
He will have childhood memories of Jerusalem. And that's it. He's going to die in captivity.
Yeah. But he did his job.
And he did it well.
And
he did it for God.
He was well taken care of, too, by the world standards at that time. Like, he definitely probably had nice things, I'm sure.
I'm sure he did.
Yeah.
I'm sure he was upper class in terms of, you know, social status within. You don't serve as an advisor to the king and not be upper class.
Right.
So, all right. Let me pray and we'll close this. Bless you, God. We declare your grace and your sovereignty over this world and over all of the kingdoms that are here. We declare that you reign and that you rule and that you are above and higher than any kingdom that there is here on earth. And we say hallelujah to that. Thank you that our God reigns. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here that you, by your grace, fill them in their work where they work their secular jobs, and that they would work their secular jobs for the glory of God, and that in doing that, you would bless them and give them success for you. Give them your kind of success that may or may not be the same as the world's success, but give them your success. I pray that. I pray it in faith, and I thank you also in faith. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.